Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 this evening and verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. As we turn our attention to this little verse in Matthew chapter 21, one could easily pass over it, especially since we have striking events either side, indeed many events in these chapters. But particularly here, either side of this verse, on the one side, you have the casting out of the traders within the temple and all the commotion of the tables and seats being overturned and the takings strewn by the wrath of our Saviour. On the other side of the verse, you have children crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," to the displeasure of the Pharisees. And our Saviour saying to the Pharisees, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise," or prepared praise is the meaning of perfected praise, prepared praise. And these are noteworthy events. And yet this verse here is the verse I would like to bring to your attention. "And the blind and the lame, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them," which are words wonderful in their own right, which I hope to show you. This sight of people coming to our Saviour, the blind, the lame, the poor and needy, and our Saviour receiving them and healing them one after another. It is a blessed scene of our Saviour helping people, healing them, and the poor needy coming and Christ attending to them one after another. But let's note some more of the setting and the context here. And again, looking at those two incidents either side of this verse, because they do have some bearing upon our verse. Our Saviour sees these traders trading in the temple, the house of prayer, he calls it. And you can imagine the noise of the animals and the people and the hubbub of people. You can imagine it. It was a time of Passover, so therefore there would have been much selling of animals for sacrifice. The place would have been like a market, a marketplace. And our Saviour, we see, moved with holy anger, overturns tables, chairs, and drives them out. Now, of course, he did this on a previous occasion. On that occasion, he made a scourge out of small cords and drove them out. There's no account here of that, but of overturning of tables and of driving them out is all we know. It is a rather unusual and remarkable view of our Saviour, his opposition to man's disregard of the Lord, man's outrageous disregard of the Lord. And we notice that our Saviour is to be feared as well as to be loved. And God is to be feared. And our Saviour does not wink at sin here, but opposes it, and opposes it with great vehemence. And you could even say it's a foretaste of judgment, because our Saviour will judge the world. And here we see something of the wrath, you could say, of the Lamb and the great anger of God against man's disregard of holy things. Especially this was the temple and the house of prayer. And the sight of it was too much for our Saviour. And he responded in the way he did here. And then, to our surprise, after this scene, we see the blind and the lame approaching him. Now, you might have thought, this is not a good time. And our Saviour, you might have expected to say, "I am too disturbed in my spirit to see you now." But no, he does not. And he receives them and welcomes them and heals them. Even though, no doubt, there had been a great commotion, our Saviour had time for these poor souls. But then how fitting to both the opposition of sin we see in the overturning of tables and the grace here to sinners are the words of the children, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Because in God and in Christ we see a complete gospel and a complete truth. That Christ is full of truth and grace and truth. And here we see a Saviour who doesn't wink at sin, but saves from sin. And we have this complete view here of our Saviour, one who stands against sin, but will forgive sinners who come to him for help. And that is our gospel, isn't it? It is a holy gospel, not to be played with. And yet, for those who wish to have forgiveness of sins, there is a great welcome and a readiness. And we see this in our Saviour. As we see this incident here of our Saviour healing the blind and the lame, we might reflect as we do on greater matters, as our Saviour said in John 14, where he spoke of gospel works, the saving of souls, as being greater matters than the healing of the body and of miraculous events. Because he told his disciples there that you shall do greater things than these. Well, what would be greater than the remarkable miracles of Christ, which testified he was the Son of God? So many miracles he did, healing the blind and the lame, and miracles of a nature, powers of darkness were subject to him. And yet Christ says to the disciples, you shall do greater works than these. What are these greater works? Well, surely it will be the healing of the soul, the saving of the soul, the preaching of the gospel. And these would be the great miracles the apostles would engage in to preach Christ, and men might be saved in their souls, not just healed in their bodies, but saved in their souls. I mentioned that just for us to see that here in these examples of Christ healing the blind and the lame, we see another message, not just his power over nature and over the body, but a picture of the gospel too, that Christ will heal the spiritually blind and the spiritually lame as well. And these shall come to him, and he will heal them and save them. And that's a great picture here. And I do believe that many of these examples we have of healings are pictures of the great healing of the gospel. They are accounts in their own rights, I grant you, but they are also pictures of what Christ came to do, the atonement, the cross of Calvary, the blood to save us in our souls, to wash away our sins. So as we come to this passage and see here the approach of the blind, the approach of the lame, think also of those who are spiritually blind and spiritually lame. And we can apply these things very usefully in that way. As we see the blind, first of all, the approach of the blind. Notice the description, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Now, there probably was a number of blind and lame, not just one or two, but there would have been a considerable number of them, is the suggestion of this passage. And they entered the temple. And it would seem that would have been the outer court or the court of the Gentiles. Now, when you think about it, it's unlikely that these blind made their way to the Saviour on their own. How would they do that? Because they were blind. How would they enter? How would they know where Christ was or find their way, not being familiar with the terrain, perhaps? And of course, our Saviour speaks of the blind leading the blind, and that's a picture of the Pharisees in their spiritual blindness. And it is indeed a picture of the many guides of this world and the teachers of this world, how they speak, how they pontificate, and how they speak confidently, but they all fall into ditches. They are full of words, but they're only words and have no resonance, no truth, no power. And that's the thing we have with the gospel. We have power and truth, but not with the world, although they speak much and they are full of confidence, but they are indeed the blind leading the blind. It's a tragic view, that thought of other religions and philosophies, the blind leading the blind. Well, certainly, as these blind people were concerned, it's unlikely that they led each other to Jesus Christ. Surely, especially, they would have difficulty because of the very commotion before. There would have been tables and chairs thrown over and obstacles in their way, which they could not see. And if you know anybody who is blind, it's a precarious thing if there's an obstacle which they haven't expected in a pavement or on the street. And so it would be the general chaos of the scene. Animals, for one thing, going around the place, and tables and chairs and money being strewn all over the place. It would have been a difficult thing for them. And before we go any further, we might reflect how difficult it is sometimes to find our way to Christ. We struggle, don't we? There are obstacles in our ways. So many things which hinder us coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see, surely they would have had friends who would have taken them. So as we begin to build up this picture here of the blind and lame, surely friends of the blind took them by the arm, by the hand, and led them to Jesus Christ. And that also is a lovely picture, isn't it? Not just this crowd of the blind and the lame, which is a lovely thought, isn't it? A wonderful thought, heading towards Christ. But also friends taking them and taking the blind to Jesus Christ. And that is surely a very good picture of the Lord's people helping others to Jesus Christ, taking them to him. How can they find him unless we help them? And so we are indeed to a wonderful picture here, to take them by the arm gently. We don't drag them, of course. It's with their cooperation. We tell them of Christ and take them to the house of God and speak to them of Christ. In that way also, we take them to Christ. What a lovely picture of the church engaging with the spiritually blind and helping them. But pause a moment and consider the condition of the blind here. For us to consider the darkness of their condition, utter darkness. And the gospel and Christ, you know, just this immediate picture here of Christ was there in the temple, but they saw nothing, utter darkness. And so it is spiritually that those who are not saved see nothing in it, that we delight in these things and they do not. Isn't that what you find? That some who are the Lord's delight in the things of God and the gospel. It is their food and drink. But those who are not saved, it is nothing to them. They just cannot see it. And so it is, you can hold the gospel before them. They can have a message, a gospel message, with great clarity and great power, and the Spirit is here. But unless their eyes are opened, they don't see it. A very well-known example of that, and if I can remember it properly, is William Wilberforce, who took, I think, William Pitt the Younger, the Prime Minister at the time, who was a very close friend of his, to hear Richard Cecil in London. And he was very hopeful that this very able young Prime Minister, William Pitt, would hear the gospel and be saved. William Wilberforce, of course, was a well-known Christian man and did much good. And he took his friend, the Prime Minister, to the service, and the minister preached the gospel with unusual liberty. And on the way out, they were leaving the house of God, and William Wilberforce was wondering how his friend would have received the gospel. And before he had time to ask the question, he said to Wilberforce, I saw nothing in it. I didn't know what he was talking about. And so it is very often, this blindness, even with men who say, who would be very able to understand many things, but not being able to understand the language and the logic and the truths of the gospel. And even when they do understand it, logically, they still don't see it. They don't repent and don't believe. No, it is a great darkness, this blindness. Mark you my words, a great, great blindness. And not just that you can't see the gospel, but it is the blindness and darkness and the misery of the world. And they're sitting, so to speak, in our darkness. You think of the condition of the blind person in those days, often in impoverished, and they're sitting very often in darkness. And that's the situation, the spiritual condition of the unbeliever, in darkness, in the misery of our sins. Oh, we are to be pitied, and we are to be looked upon with great sorrow, the tragedy of it. And it only gets worse as we think of the darkness and the inability to believe in the gospel, and then, of course, the judgment of God upon sin and the great darkness. And again, as we think of this blindness, you know, we can't see the gospel, we can't look to Christ. That's the condition. This important matter of belief in Christ is compared to looking, and we can't look, we can't see. We don't know what we're looking at, and we can't look. We can't believe. It is a very dark condition. And yet, here we see something hopeful in these people. They were blind, but they knew they were blind. And they knew they need to find Jesus Christ. They knew their condition. And that's the hope we find in this particular passage. They were blind, but they knew they wanted to be healed. The condition of many today who are spiritually blind, they don't realize they're blind. But these men, and maybe women too, knew they were blind and felt their condition. Perhaps they asked a friend and said, "I've heard of Christ, please take me to him." Or perhaps a friend said to them, "You know, I know of a man who can help you, Jesus of Nazareth. Let me take you to him." In one way or another, they were taken by the friend. And so it is that men can be brought to Jesus Christ. And what a glad journey that is, that when we take somebody, whether they ask or whether we invite them, we take them to Jesus Christ. What a place that is. We'll come back to that place in a moment. But just one other thought about this leading. Yes, we lead and can lead men to Christ. Men may ask us, "Take me to Christ." Not often do they ask that question, but some do. "Tell me about Jesus." So we would see Jesus. Or we might speak to them about Jesus Christ. But the one who truly guides them to Christ is the Spirit and the Holy Spirit. He's the one that guides. And he will take them surely to the exact location of Jesus Christ, for us to understand that. It's an important point here. That is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit will not take us to another religion or some other philosopher. The work of the Spirit is to take a man to Christ. He'll take you to none other than to Christ, to exactly where he is. In the center of the gospel, the Spirit will guide men and women who are blind to Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is the Spirit who does it all. He shows us that we are blind. And when we begin to feel our need, then he takes us to Christ. He does it all from beginning to end. Shows us our blindness, makes us feel our blindness, and then leads us and guides us to Jesus Christ. We, as pastors and members and churches, cooperate with that. It is our privilege to do the bidding of the Holy Spirit, to play a small part. But it is the Spirit, as you know, who does it. Now, of course, those who can see, and I'm speaking spiritually now, those who think they can see will not see their need of healing and will not go to Christ. Those people do not go to Christ. As we find in this passage here, the traders, the Pharisees, they were fine, they thought. They did not go to Christ for help, but the blind and the lame did, because they knew they were in need. And my dear friend, you are in need. If you are not a Christian, you need to find Jesus Christ. And I pray you might feel your need of him. As you might say to a friend, "Tell me about Christ. How can I find him?" Or better still, pray to the Spirit. Pray to God, "Take me to Jesus Christ." What a good prayer that is. A simple prayer, "Take me to Christ." Perhaps the first prayer is this, show me my need of Christ. But then soon after, pray this prayer. Have you prayed that prayer? Have you asked the Lord, "Take me to Christ"? Only a few words. Or do you sit in misery in your darkness and think, what shall I do? Ask for help. Pray to the one who's called the helper. That's the meaning of comforter. It's the name of the Holy Spirit, the helper. He is the helper. He will take you by the hand. What a lovely picture. Or by the arm. That's a picture of the gospel. You say, take me to Christ. The Spirit will take you by your spiritual arm, so to speak, and guide you to Jesus Christ. What a blessed journey. Every step of that journey. Praise be God. And what will happen then is this, that you shall be face to face with Christ, who is the healer and the great physician, who's the healer of souls, and he will heal you. You shall come to him. This great moment of meeting you and Christ, and you shall be able to see and look upon him in faith. Oh, that you might indeed know these great operations of God and the gospel. That's what you need. You need the Spirit. You need Jesus Christ. Pray that you might come to Jesus Christ, and there you might see. It is as dramatic as the picture of physical sight. Blind, see. And so it is with our souls. How is this so dramatic? Because it's genuine. It is a work of God. If it was a work of man, there'd be some manipulation and some small improvement, but no, conversion, sooner or later, will result in light and in the dawn and in seeing and in breathing spiritually and being alive spiritually. Indeed, as we think of that spiritual activity, let's go on to the next group of people we see here. The lame, the blind and the lame came. And some thoughts here, it's the same picture, but it helps to have another perspective upon it. Now with this group of lame people, if any of them could walk at all, they would be prone to stumble and fall, you would think, especially with the obstacles all over the place. It would have been a difficult path for the lame to go to Jesus Christ in this temple and this scene and this scenario we have here. Have you ever been with somebody who has difficulty to walk? It might be an elderly person who can hardly walk in a straight line, let alone go down obstacles. What do you want for that person, isn't it? You want a straight path. I'm thinking about Tuesday fellowship meeting in Cardiff. And sometimes somebody who's very frail and elderly come in. We don't allow them to walk around obstacles. We move the obstacles in order to have a clear, plain path towards the seat. Because it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to walk anyway, let alone walk in a tortuous route. And you find, of course, that often it has to be like that. And it would have been like that in this case. Not ideal. Difficult. And they would have had a difficult path to Christ going through all the commotion. And so it is in many testimonies. And it would seem that many people have to go the long way round to Jesus Christ. We wish all paths to be as straight as possible. But if you speak to people's testimonies and ask them to say how they came to Christ, very often it's quite a long story. This happened and that happened. And sometimes they go away from the Lord and then they come back. Or they draw near and then grow cold. But by the grace of God, they find their way again to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can be like that. But as we think of this lame contingent, most probably they couldn't walk at all. They were lame. And at best they could shuffle. So how could these people get to Christ? No doubt most of them could not walk at all, would have been in a seated position mostly at the gates of the temple or somewhere, begging for help and so on. So how could they get to Christ? Well, this group of people needed more than a guide to hold their arm. They actually needed somebody to carry them, of course, when you think about it. What a scene we have here. Some taken by the arm, others being carried. Maybe two people, two good friends, carrying the lame to Jesus Christ. Blessed picture of the gospel. And how men and women can help others, can bring them in their inability, to encourage them to come to the house of God and to hear Jesus Christ. Never to give up, even though they might be slow, to be patient and to bring them to hear the gospel, to have a heart for men and women. And so it is that this picture here of inability also is a picture of man's condition, as we had with blindness, being in darkness, not being able to see anything. So is this position and condition of being lame, inability. Isn't this our condition in our unbelieving state? We can't do anything whatsoever. We can't obey the commandments. We can't walk the ways of God. We cannot even go to Christ for help. So full of inability we are. What does such person do, I ask you? Surely, the response of that lame person, when they begin to understand, I am in my condition. I know I need to be healed, but I cannot find strength or ability to find Christ. Surely that soul would cry out, God, help me. Help me. I cannot obey. I cannot do anything. I cannot go to Christ. God, help me. And of course, in those words, there is great opportunity. See, those who can walk and run, as others in the temple, do not go to Christ in this picture. But those who are lame came with God's help. And with the help of friends, speaking spiritually, with God's help. The Spirit, I believe, is a good picture of the gospel, carries us to Christ, takes us to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we have no responsibility, that we cooperate, like with the blind. We don't fight against it. We cooperate with the Spirit. And so it is with our lame condition, that there also we allow the Spirit to take us to Jesus Christ. We don't struggle, and although there is often a struggle, is there not? But we don't, in the final analysis, go against it. Because, you see, the gospel is not a gospel against our will. Christ will win our hearts. The Spirit will show us our need of Christ to the point where we shall give ourselves to him. Isn't that the picture of the gospel? That we give ourselves, we allow in our weakness the Spirit to take us to Jesus Christ. And then we are brought to Christ. Here we see the lame brought to the feet of Christ, this position of humility, looking up at Christ. We see here a wonderful picture of the gospel. What happens is this: those who are lame, there is movement. Here they came carried, but they went away walking and even leaping, I suggest to you, that they were filled with strength. This happened physically, but I'm thinking spiritually, that those who come in utter weakness and hopelessness go away with the life of God in the soul of man. They are filled with new life and new birth. And it is the great reality of the gospel we see here, how God brings us to a place of hopelessness and then fills us with life eternal and the beginning of it in the new birth. And there is this movement. And the first movement is this, that we begin to sense our sin and we repent of our sin and we go to Christ and we enter the door. We could not enter the door in our hopelessness without the Spirit, but with the grace of God and the power of God, we enter the door, this spiritual movement, and we follow Christ, and we walk, and we even run. Or as the hymn says, we leap for joy. And there is this fundamental rejoicing. I know we have our moments, we can be downcast, struggle, but this is where we come back to and shall indeed end with this leaping for joy. We know once we have found Christ, our sins are forgiven. We have God for ourselves and our souls have this life and this joy within us, rising from the dust into the heavenlies. And what has happened in our heart is indeed not just a little life, It is a great life. Do not speak ill of it. What you have in your heart, if you're a Christian, is abounding life, because it's the life of Christ himself. And we come from our weakness, our inability, our blindness and our darkness to this position of the life of God, the life of Christ. We are joined to Christ. He's the head, we the body. We have his life with us. We are dead to the world and dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ. It is his life we have. And so indeed, we leap for joy, and not just that, we walk in the paths of righteousness. And these things don't happen to the unbeliever. And perhaps you're too acquainted with them and think these things are just ordinary. They're extraordinary. You do not see the world walking the paths of righteousness. It is those who have been brought to life who walk these ways and who know this animating power of God, this liveliness in our souls. Where does this thirst for righteousness and this desire for God come from? It is life. It is movement. It is ability that God has given us. There will be nothing. If you look at an unbeliever, essentially there's nothing there. If I can quote you Lloyd-Jones once again. My father, as I mentioned this morning, was a pastor. He's now in glory. And he had many opportunities to speak to Lloyd-Jones. And he asked Lloyd-Jones, "In my people, how do I know whether they are truly saved? What do I look for?" And Lloyd-Jones just said three words: "Look for life." So it is. There is life. There is movement. It is the life of God. You can't mistake it. It is unique. Perhaps sometimes, in some cases, the life is there and it's like a delayed reaction, but it will come and it will manifest. And when you see it, you rejoice. But one final thought this evening, this wonderful gospel image. It is possible, the blind and the lame, as we think of this wonderful picture of the blind and the lame coming to Jesus Christ, it is possible that the blind and the lame were not welcome in the temple, this outer court, the court of the Gentiles. Most certainly, they were not allowed to serve as priests in the temple because of their condition of being blind or lame. No doubt because of the thoughts of that God is a holy and a perfect God, and only that which is whole should come before him. Like the same as we have the picture of the spotless lamb with Jesus Christ. And no doubt that's the same kind of idea here. The blind and the lame were prohibited from serving as priests. But not just that. There may well have been a tradition, going back to the time of David, to do with the Jebusites in Jerusalem, barring the lame and the blind from the temple. And that tradition could have carried on, possibly. They were not welcome in the temple. But we see our Saviour give a message here to the world as he received the blind and the lame. And as these traitors were ejected and rejected out of the temple, and the Pharisees too were exposed, the Christ was saying to the blind and the lame, "Come, come unto me." And here we have a picture of the grace and the wonder of the gospel. The gospel is for sinners and for the blind and the lame. Those who are righteous see no need of Jesus Christ. They are mistaken, of course, in their righteousness. They're not righteous at all, but they think they're righteous. And so they go in an opposite direction to Christ. They see no need to be healed. But those who are blind and those who are lame come to Jesus Christ. More to the point, Christ welcomes them. What a picture we have here. The traitors being ejected, the Pharisees being exposed, and then here come a troop of blind and lame people, and they come straight to Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. The gospel is for you, my friend. If you are blind and lame spiritually, then it is for you. And I call upon you this evening, those who are blind here and those who are lame, come, go to him. Indeed, let us help you, if we can, to take your armour, to carry you. But we call upon the Spirit particularly, who is able to carry souls to Jesus Christ. Oh, that you might go to him. Oh, that you might know your condition and go to the Saviour. Go, my friend. The door of the temple is open. Walk right in. Go to him and go to Jesus Christ, and he will deal with you. Be assured of this. If you go to him, he will not reject you and say, this is not a good time, but rather, you see, this is your time, and he will heal you and save you from your sins. The hymn of Charles Wesley does capture much of this. I was wondering about the heart of Charles Wesley as he wrote this hymn. His heart must have been full of the gospel and the wonder of it. I'm going to sing it in a moment, but I have a fuller version here which I want to read out. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. All the world's religions, the Pharisees and all that, here in the midst of it, we have a glorious gospel for men and women who are sinners, who know they need of Christ. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honours of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, he sets a prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. And hear this. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ, ye blind, behold your Saviour come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Look unto him, ye nations own, your God, ye fallen race. Look and be saved through faith alone, be justified by grace. My dear friend, if you are in darkness, or if you are sitting there in your condition of hopelessness and inability to move, then hear this great gospel and come to Jesus Christ and leap, ye lame, for joy, and we shall indeed rejoice in the gospel. Oh, what a gospel it is. Oh, I pray indeed we might be able to have the hearts of Charles Wesley and those great hymn writers once again, and to preach like they preached, and to tell this world of the great gospel. And it is a matter of leaping for joy, and not just of somehow coming to the Lord and carrying on more or less the same, but rather of being forgiven of our sins, of being dressed in righteousness, and of having the life of God in our souls. And so indeed, we shall be in glory, justified by grace, knowing the Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. No wonder, leap ye lame for joy. No wonder. And how we should this evening leap for joy in our souls as we think of what the gospel has done for us. And we pray indeed might do for others. When a man is saved, excuse me, when a man is saved, is a cause for heart rejoicing. When I see signs of life, of movement in somebody, and I see them beginning to confess Christ and to show signs of Christian grace, my heart leaps myself, and I say to myself, hallelujah, praise the Lord, when I see that in my people. Because it calls for great rejoicing that here is a mark of those who have been to Jesus Christ and know the power of God. May we know such things. Ye blind, behold your Saviour come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Shall we pray? Father, our God, we do ask that we might see the great wonder of the gospel here this evening. 'Tis the gospel of sinners, and we thank thee that, O Lord. It's not for the high and mighty, It's not for the very academic and intelligent. It is for poor men and women who know their need of Jesus Christ. And then, O Lord, we shall be blessed to such a level, then we shall praise God and shall do so forever. And we shall join that great congregation of God's people in eternity. And there we shall praise the Lamb and we shall praise God. And we shall be unhindered by our slowness. We shall understand more freely what has been done to our souls and what we've been saved from. Oh Lord, we pray, reveal to us, give us a glimpse of these wondrous things. Let us see the Saviour. Let us see what he has done for us. Lord, give us, even those who are the Lord's people, give us sight. Oh Lord, we pray. And let us know also this spiritual activity in our lives where we walk the paths of righteousness, and even, Lord, in our souls, that we might know something of this leaping for joy. Oh, Lord, we pray that our hearts might know that almost the jumping of the heart, the great response of the soul, as we think of John the Baptist in the womb, how he leaped at the coming near of the unborn Christ. We pray, O Lord, we too might know something of this great movement of the heart and soul. Oh, let us not be those who are moderate in our hearts, but rather know what the Scripture speaks of, abounding and of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, it is a great gospel, and we ask, O Lord, that we might truly rejoice in it. And we pray this evening for those who need the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray, take them to him. Let this very evening now they might be taken by the arm or carried even to the very place where Christ is. And there, that most important meeting, they shall look to him and Christ will save. Oh, we thank thee, O Lord, for the saving ability of Jesus Christ. He is the one whom we praise and worship, to whom we look. And we pray these things to the glory of God and through Christ our Saviour. Amen.